excited. And so with that, why don't you grab your Bibles this evening. Okay. This evening to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll go really starting at verse 1 down to verse 6. As we look at building with unity, the unity of the body of Jesus Christ, God building His church, and what it all means to us. And in chapters 1 to 3, Paul has been teaching us really concerning the mystery of the body of Christ, the church. In chapter 1, he taught us that we are chosen and that we are sealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, Paul was teaching us that we were saved by grace. Saved by the grace of God and not of any works of our own. In chapter 3, he taught us that we are positioned in heaven. And so the book of Ephesians is really divided into two divisions. And chapters 1 through 3, he's instructing us and giving us doctrine. Biblical doctrine is the instruction given to us how to be Christians. And I love what God does, and I love how God does it. He doesn't just post some stake out on the front of the yard and say, you know, this is how or this is where to enter in. He doesn't tell you just where to enter in. He tells you how to get there. He gives you the steps. He gives you the tools to build what is necessary to enter into that place that He has for us. And in fact, ultimately, Jesus has come to show us the way and to empower us that we might have the tools in hand to not only enter heaven, but to bring people, men, women, and children along with us into the kingdom of God. Chapters 1 through 3, doctrine, instruction on our position, how we are saved, and how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And remember this, that true doctrine, true Bible teaching always produces within any believer, any church, godly activity, godly action. There are many people who go to church. They might have gone to church all their lives, but know very little about the Bible. Now, I'm not going to come down on any particular group, and I don't have any particular sect or denomination in mind. But there seems to be those who are of a very, very, almost hyper-Pentecostal sway who are great at worship, great at zeal, but don't have all that much knowledge. They don't understand all of the Scriptures, or they're not into the doctrine, and they're lacking, and they have a hard time perhaps sharing and leading people to Jesus Christ. They love the Lord. They're going to heaven. We love them. They're our brothers and sisters. But they're not knowledgeable concerning doctrine. And there needs to be a balance. We can become so consumed with knowing the Bible that we become eggheads, quite frankly. We become academic. And never really allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Paul, in chapters 1 through 3, gives us the instruction. Then chapters 4 through 6 puts us out into the battlefield, so to speak, or into the streets to do the work. And there's a balance, and we'll talk a little bit more about this as we get into our study tonight. But doctrine's important. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says, "Your word, thy word, God's word, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's practical Christian living. The more Bible we have in us, the more victorious we will have as a Christian walk and as it goes along. If you're struggling, if you're having a hard time, I'm not talking about trials or tribulation periods in our lives, but if you're just struggling with sin and you're not able to overcome certain things in your life, chances are you are not violently applying the Word of God to that situation. Now, I say that to say this as well. None of us will become sinless. Do you understand that? We will not become sinless. But if there's an area or a struggle in your life, God has the power by the Word to change that situation in your life. Your Word have I hidden. in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And I don't care how young you are this evening or how old you are. It's true. And so we need to remember that. But in chapters 4 through 6, we're going to look at the power of practical Christian living. He says in verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who was above all and through all and in you all." Paul obviously was from Dallas or Fort Worth area. Listen, we have an announcement to make right now. Mark and Sharon Russell, are you here right now in the sanctuary? It says right here that you guys need to come out to the reception area right away. So I don't know what's going on, but the Lord be with you guys. But what He is saying to us is that the Lord has for us a dynamic Christian life to experience. Jot this down in your notes if you're taking them this evening. Number one is that we are to be living, listen, we are to be living Christians. You might say, well, what other kind of Christian is there? Well, I don't know how many churches you've been to, but I've been to some churches where I don't know if they're alive or not. Remember when Ezekiel preached to the Valley of the Dead Bones? I've been to places where I've been a guest speaker and it's like you want to prophesy to the dead bones to stand up and wake up, and it's kind of scary. God wants us to be living Christians. He says to us in verse 1, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." Paul is not talking about being a prisoner unto death. He's not talking about being incarcerated and awaiting his moment of having his head cut off, though that did happen to Paul later on. He's saying that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For what? Unto life. When God arrests our hearts, He does so with a purpose. He has a plan for us. And He ignites our souls to want to serve Him. We mentioned what God was doing with us in Germany. One day at a school, four kids, I think the oldest one is Andy, and I think Andy is 14 years old. And his brother and their two friends, cutest little guys you've ever seen. And they give their hearts to Jesus. They pray and accept the Lord. The next day, as soon as they're out of school, they didn't know where we were going to be, but they found us on the streets and they said, "Do you have any flyers?" "Yeah, we got some." And it was horrible. It was raining and kind of snowing at the same time. They were drenched. And they said, "Well, we need some flyers." And they're handing out flyers. You know, less than 24 hours after giving their hearts to Jesus, their hearts were ignited. They were quickly becoming prisoners of Jesus Christ. Joy that arrests your soul. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we are to be living Christians, which means we are to be walking. He's going to be talking about a walk 96 times in the New Testament. 96 times in the New Testament is this reference to walking after the Lord. But we're to do so in power. The power of the Lord. Jot this down in your notes or off in your margins of your Bible. Power to practice Christianity. In Romans 6:14, the Scripture says, "For sin shall not." It's more strong in the Greek. It's sin will not. Sin will no longer reign over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. That's powerful. Second thing is that we have the power to practice, found in Ephesians 3:20. We looked at it earlier. "Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And we studied that in depth. Another reason that we have power to practice our Christianity is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where the Scripture says, "You also as living stones." You see, we are living stones. A structure, a dwelling place of God. "Are being built together and built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And certainly God will give us the power and the grace, no doubt, to die when that time comes. But what I'm interested in, and what you're interested in tonight, is that God will give us the grace and the power to live for Him. To live for Him now. A pastor this week told me concerning so many of the German youth that these kids have no direction. They have a very, very, if not non-existent, morality. And so promiscuity is rampant. That many of them are tampering and experimenting with sex 10, 11, 12 years of age. No power, no hope given, no strength, and yet so many of them believing that they're in the church, believing that they're religious. It's sad. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the signs that we will experience as a church is not only victory in our lives, but we will have a living Christianity, and that means as a family there'll be unity. In this church, unity. And I thank God that there is, by and large. But in every church that is alive, every church that has members in it, we are here. In fact, look around. Look around. Just go ahead. It's okay. This is it. This is the church. You're going to live with these people forever. There's the church triumphant. Some of you are going, "Oh, no." I told you should be praying. There's the church triumphant. That's the church in heaven. There's what is called the church militant. That's us here down on the ground. We're still fighting this fight. The church triumphant is that they're resting in heaven. There is no universal church. Do you understand that? The Bible does not teach a universal church. There is one church, one body, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are in heaven. There are those who are in the earth. But there is not the universal church until Jesus has us all together. That's why you're here tonight and you'll be here Sunday morning or serving during the course of the week, is because God teaches in the Bible that there's a local body of believers. And it's an awesome thought. I look around, this church is growing. There's a Calvary Chapel down the street, it's growing. There's a Calvary Chapel over the hill, it's growing. The Baptist church down the street is growing. The Free Methodist Church down the street is growing. They are local bodies, but God is working in the midst of each one of them to eventually present us in heaven corporately. But God believes in a local body. The Scriptures teach it. That's why you have epistles to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at Colossae. Very, very important. We are to be living, walking Christians. Jot this down if you would. Just in the book of Ephesians alone, I'm going to give you several verses. You can write down the verse, the scripture reference itself. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Listen carefully. "Which God prepared beforehand that," listen, "we should walk in them." Walk in what? The good works. God's prepared for us and works that we should walk in them. I'm always excited about these trips, and especially for those who have never been before. They don't know. They're nervous. They're like, "I can't do this. The first day we're going to go out and share, their tummies are all shook up. What do I do? Open your mouth. I don't have anything to say." Oh, yeah, you do. And God, the Holy Spirit brings up what's been going in all the while sitting here, and it comes up. And we had one brother, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? I don't know. I'm scared. Just calm down, will you? And then we couldn't shut the guy up. Once he got going, it's like, come on, we're leaving. We got to go. If you don't get on this bus, we're leaving. He wouldn't be quiet. He was sharing Christ, he wouldn't be quiet. Walking in the works that God has ordained. Every one of us tonight, there's a work that God has in store for you to do. And when you find it, it's like plugging right in. And it totally turns you on. Absolutely. Ephesians 4:1. It's where we're at tonight. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you've been called. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. We have a different walk now as Christians because sin no longer has dominion over us. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has shown us. Walk in love. We're talking about unity. Not all of us get along. Have you noticed that? Let's be honest. Come on, let's be honest. Not all of us get along. The truth of the matter is, some of you, it's like, you know, I'm just going to sit over here on this side of the sanctuary because every time I talk to that person, we just kind of get into it a little bit. Now, think for a moment. The reason why we don't all get along is because we are related. We're related. And God uses that. Paul talks about that in Romans 12. We'll get to it tonight. That there's some people, even in the church, he says, just say hi to them. Don't invite them over for dinner. You guys get in an argument. Just say hi. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Just be smart and leave it alone. Why? Because we don't all exactly get along. But there's one thing that we are supposed to do no matter what, and that is to strive to keep the unity of the faith. We need to dwell with each other according to wisdom. If someone in the fellowship is sensitive and quiet, you don't run up to them and bowl them over. You talk to them gently. You deal with them differently. And then you turn to this guy. And this guy just might be boisterous and loud and foolish. I'm talking about me if you haven't caught on. And you talk to him a little different. We be sensitive to each other. Just like children, your kids. If you've got more than one, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, when Rebecca, even still, Rebecca growing up, all I had to do, if she did something wrong, all I had to do is just look at her. And her chin would go. And she'd just cry. I didn't have to spank her. I just looked. No. True story. Ashley, different. All the way. Don't do that. What, this? Now look. You do that again, you're going to get a spanking. I don't want to spank you. You don't want to be spanked. You do that again, and I will not disappoint you. What, this? I'd spank her, and she would not cry. She'd tighten her jaw. When she was little, she'd get in trouble. She was so defiant, she'd pull her pants down. She would pull her pants down. It's like, okay. Totally different. You learn to deal with one another differently, to strive to keep the unity. And it's the same in the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to be talking more and more about this because it's so important. We will never function as a team and go outside these walls and turn the world upside down if we're a bunch of spasmatics. Really, listen, we are one in Christ. Can you imagine my hand saying, listen, I don't want anything to do with you any longer. I'm out of here. Can you imagine your foot saying, I am no longer cooperating with this deal. But we are one body, but many members, the Scripture says. Some of us are mouths. Some of us are hands. Some of us are elbows. Some of us are heels. Some of us are... It depends on where the Lord has placed us in the body. But all with a purpose, all with a function. I cannot go anywhere without my big toe. Last night coming home, it's a good thing I did this. In my carry-on luggage, I had packed my cologne. And so we get on the airplane, and we're coming home, and I took my shoes off because it was like an 11-hour flight. And I'm not kidding. I thought for sure I had put on a fresh pair of socks in the morning. I reached into the wrong bag and I pulled out a pair of socks that I'd like worn all week in Germany. So I was slipping off my shoe and I think, man, this plane stinks. And it was me. And you're walking around, and you stub your toe. You stub your little toe. Nobody sees it. You stub that thing, and the whole body's limping. What's wrong with you? Well, you know, my toe. I stubbed my toe. And your whole body's keeling over to one side. We're one body. And we are to be unified. If the Holy Spirit is moving in this church and in our lives, we're going to be going in the same direction. We'll have the same vision. And that's how God works within a local body. And every local body has a different function, just as every person within the church has a different function. But listen to this, verse 1, we are called by Him. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. An important word. In Ephesians 1:18, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know, it's God's will that you know what is the hope of your calling. Your calling. What is your calling? You think some people are you a Christian tonight? If you're a Christian tonight, you cannot think that the guy next to you has been called, but you're not. Or maybe Billy Graham's been called, but I'm not. No, if you're a Christian tonight, you're called, and the calling is from the Lord. And God has called you to something. It's His calling. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Scripture says, God is faithful. I like that, because I'm not faithful. It says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what you're supposed to do, what I'm supposed to do, seriously, is show up. Now, it's cold outside tonight. Wind's blowing. And it'd be a great night to stay home, have a fire going. But you showed up. Hebrews 10:25 says, show up. Tapes are great. God uses them, but there's nothing like being there. You know what I mean? Be there. We used to sing that old song at Calvary Chapel. We'll be blessed because we came. Remember that? It's true. Great book. I recommend it to any of you who are going to go into the ministry or are even thinking about it. Preaching and Preachers by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Great book. talks about just practical things about ministry. And he talks about tapes are fine, but there's nothing like being there. Be there. Make an effort. You'll be blessed. God's calling is for you to be instructed and to be schooled. Our responsibility is to show up to what and where God is working. Well, I don't think I have to go to church to be saved. That's exactly right. You're right on. But you do need to go to church to be instructed. But know the calling. The word called or calling in the Scripture means this: to bid, to beckon, to cry out by name. God is calling you out by name. The call is a call of fellowship with the Father and with the Son to be with you. We call it koinonia. Beautiful Greek word. It means fellowship. And it's fellowship with God and God with man. In 1 John 1:3, I love this verse. It says, "That which we have seen," John says, "and we've heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Do you know how powerful that truth is? You can stand on the street and say, "Hey, listen, I want to give you an invitation. You make a decision for Jesus Christ, you will have fellowship with God and His Son and with all of us." Have you ever seen that happen? If you haven't seen it happen, I pray that you will, where you see someone make a decision and their life changes, and at first they were standoffish. "Who is this person talking to me?" And in a matter of an hour or hours, or by the end of the evening, they're giving you a hug and they're just excited about what God's done in their heart. That is a miracle. Somehow I'd like to get the doubters and the atheists of Chino Hills together to take them on a tour. Wouldn't that be fun? You get them on the airplane. "We're going to go on a tour. I doubt if this thing will ever get off the ground." What a great group of guys to be around. Now, listen, you guys all stand around, and few of us are going to share the gospel. "I don't believe it." That's okay. Stand here. We just want to be a spectator. And then watch life change, and watch them have to be changed, because people are being changed right in front of them. You can't do that with a Tupperware party. You know, ever since I got this Ziploc lid thing, my life has been so different. I have peace. I have joy. In fact, my husband used to chew on me and it would cause me to be all upset. No, you don't hear that with Tupperware stuff. Or Mary Kay or whatever's going on, or Calvin Klein or it's Jesus Christ changes you inside out forever. The power of the gospel. Our calling, the Holy Spirit in us to do this work, fuels our passion to present the gospel to people, to live the Christian walk, to do it. He says that, "I beseech you." I'm begging with you. The word beseech means I implore you, I beg of you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Have a passion. Paul is begging with them, begging with this church, for them to be committed and to be hot and excited about this truth. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Lisa rebuked me, kind of, the other night, yesterday, whenever this was. We're getting ready to take off. We're flying back home from this trip. And the pilot pulls out on the runway. And she goes, "Aren't you going to pray?" I said, "Pray for what?" "Well, you know, we're getting ready to take off." "Well, okay. And Lord, be with the church at home and bless the kids. You know, may the food on this flight be good." You know, I know, you know what you think is like, were Christians who were on a plane, this baby could blow up. We could crash. We could not get off the ground. Hey, you know what? What a way to go. Think about it. Let's pray. Hey, first of all, God knows your hour. He knows your moment. And that plane takes off, or tries to take off. Listen, here, we're going to heaven. What if it doesn't make it? We go to heaven. What if we crash? We go to heaven. It's a neat thing. And I'm figuring, you know, trying to take off at 200-300 miles an hour, you're not going to have to suffer too long if that thing doesn't make it. You're going to go to heaven. Man. Until that moment comes, have a walk, he says, worthy. And what does that mean? That sounds a little scary to me. Well, you know, what do I have to do? Well, first of all, realize this. In Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. It's a call to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. It's a call to heaven. God is calling us to have this walk. God wants to use us. He wants to develop the attributes of His Son in our lives. He's going to use all of us in this room with each other in this unity of the Spirit and this truth of His to cause us to grow. He's going to be at work in us. And by the way, this calling is exclusive. It's to the body. You know this verse too much. In Romans 8:28, He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are what? The called. That's not for everybody. It's exclusive. It's only to the Christian, according to the purposes of God. And this calling cannot be changed. Isn't that good news? Listen, the calling cannot be changed. God doesn't call you up and hang up. Right in the middle of, I was typing this on my computer today, this very thing, and my phone rang. And when I'm studying, I don't care if it's the Pope calling. I'm not going to answer my phone. I don't want to. Just no way. But I answered the phone, and I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking about calling. God, you're so awesome, and your calling is exclusive. I mean, you call us. Scripture says, "Many are called, few are chosen." Wow, God, thank you. We're called according to your purposes. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the callings of God are given without irrevocability. He doesn't take them back. And I'm just going, thank you, God, because I've done so many things in my life that could have caused it to all have been taken back, and the phone rings. Hello? Would you be interested in the Los Angeles Times? I couldn't believe it. And it was terrible because I'm like, wow. Hello? Are you interested in Los Angeles? No, I'm not. And I just put the phone down. And I began to think, the world says, hey, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Toys of the world. I'm calling you. Come here. Things. Pursuits. Come here. Come on. And God calls us and He's chosen us and it's irrevocable. No matter what you have done, God does not say, wait a minute, I know I called you last year, but not anymore. I'll never call you again. Oh no. His callings are irrevocable. Romans 11:29 tells us. Next thing I want you to see is that this walk is to be a walk that is worthy. That sounds intimidating. It means this. The word worthy means to be measured. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing the word right. It's not important, but it's axios in the Greek. And the word means to be measured or to be found equal, to be of the same weight as something else, to practice what is preached is a common day word for us. It was a term taken from the marketplace. And in the ancient marketplace, they would have an item that's for sale and they would have a scale. And if weight was important, they would put the item on the scale and then they would put something that would qualify it. Maybe it was stone or lead or whatever, pellets, something. And they would measure the validity of it, and they knew that a certain gem or a certain stone should be about this weight. And when it was equal, you, the buyer, would say this word to the seller. You would say, axios. You would watch the scale and say, that's it, axios. It's even. Good. I see that it's, 5 milligrams or whatever. I'll take it. It's of a good weight. It's accurate. It's correct. And you would take it. And that's what that word worthy means. That you would have a walk that's balanced. It means not hypocritical. It's important. Does your lifestyle match up to what the Scriptures proclaim? To what you believe? We've heard this said before. Are you walking the talk? Is what we would say. In James 1:8, James says, this kind of person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. And listen, for us to be accountable one to another is to have and to exercise that unity. Quickly, this verse 2. He says, with all lowliness, we are to have this unity. We are to have it with lowliness and with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Now that's a great verse. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Practicing our unity is not an easy thing. First of all, the first part of verse 2 means we really need to humble ourselves. When he says with all lowliness, it means put yourself down. What is the world saying? Put yourself up. We think it's so offensive. People get upset. They walk out of here. When I say things like, you don't need any more self-esteem. They get all upset. You need God esteem. You need to see how much God loves you. You want self-esteem? See how much God loves you. You want to feel good about yourself? Jesus says, give yourself away. You want to be blessed? Be spent. The saddest people you ever see in your life are people who are hoarding things up. You ever see a little kid that won't share one of his toys? He's a stinker. You know that? Hey, can I play with it? No! He's got everything! Hey, how about? No, don't touch it! And he's worried about it. That's mine. Giving up. And people say, well, I really need to work on my self-esteem. That is a dead end. That is the biggest lie that is being told to people. You need to really just, divorce yourself from the world and think about yourself. You'll just go off the ditch. It's a dead end. And yet people are paying analysts and doctors to tell them this stuff. And I'm here to tell you, no, I'm not a doctor. Wouldn't want to be. Jesus Christ, if you focus on Him, you wind up forgetting who you are. And it's a great way to live. Jesus says, if you're willing to lose your life, you'll find it. And man, that is so true. We need to humble ourselves. The word lowliness here is also the word humility. Some of your Bibles have put right in there the word humility. In Romans 12:16, it says, be of the same mind, that's unity, one toward another, and do not set your mind on high things. The word in the Greek is stop it. Stop thinking about high things. Ooh, look. Ooh, wow. Stop thinking about high things. But associate with the humble. People, listen. Associate with the humble. He says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind. Don't have your mind stuck on high things, but associate with the humble. The worst thing that can happen in this church is that all the apparent, according to appearance, apparently the lowly people be on one side of the church and all of the uppity people be on the other side of the church. That is the day this church dies. If you only invite the wealthy to your home, Jesus says in this gospel, you're a hypocrite. The heathen do the same thing. They only invite the important people. He says, go out into the highways, go out into the no man's land and get the people that nobody wants. Did you know God automatically calls people into the kingdom who are very mighty and very something, and others who have no apparent influence or significance to us? And God is testing both to see if we'll exercise unity. Will you love this person across the sanctuary? Will you love them? Can you imagine if we all just decided to invite people to our homes that we did not know? Can you imagine? You know, we go on an experimental thing. For 6 months, we're going to invite people to church, to our home that we don't know. That would be fun. You might wind up being really blessed by doing that. Many of you do this. It's a precious thing. But we need to humble ourselves. That's going to promote unity. And if we don't, by the way, there'll be cliques. And that's a tragic thing. Second part of verse 2 is the word gentleness. This is the word meekness. By the way, it's the meaning of no revenge, the opposite of revenge. Boy, are we living in a violent age of revenge. But someone who is meek is someone who is not out to promote themselves or their case. Someone who's meek will not defend themselves. That's why Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly. That's why the Scripture says that when He was arrested, He opened not His mouth. Meekness. It's an amazing thing. Meekness is to have the power to do something about it, but you don't. Meekness promotes unity. We've got to do it, people. Well, I'll bury the hatchet. But I'll keep the handle just up, just enough to grab, just in case he turns on me. No, man. You ever hear this? I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have, forget it. That's not unity. These kind of people are avengers. If you're not meek, you're an avenger. Oh, did you hear what he did to me? I'm going to get him. You know what? Hey, let it go. Let it slide. Charles Spurgeon was talking about some people in his church or a person. Everywhere that person went, there was a disruptive situation going on. They were constantly going from one ministry to another. And every time they landed in a ministry, there was problems in that ministry. Until finally, Spurgeon says, they worked themselves right out of the church. And he said it was a blessed subtraction. Avengers, defending themselves. No meekness. Scripture says, be meek. The Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, that we are to bless those who are against us. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, especially when they don't receive what you're extending. That's hard. But you're to bless those who are against you. We're to promote unity within the body. That old song again that we used to sing down at Calvary, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. What a great song that is. Promoting unity. But we have to learn this from Jesus. 2 more minutes, we'll be over. Hold me to it, will you? We have to learn this from the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11:28, you've heard it before. He says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly, meek. And you shall find rest for your souls. We've talked about this recently. I don't know if it was a Wednesday service or a Sunday service, but it bears repeating. That when a farmer was going to train a a young ox, he would have that yoke that is placed on the ox neck. He would cinch it up tight around the strong, experienced ox. But the other side of the yoke, where the other ox goes into, he would keep it loose. In fact, it wouldn't even touch the neck of the little inexperienced ox. Inexperienced ox. It wouldn't even touch his neck. And as that other big ox pulled the load or pulled the plow, the little guy just kind of went along for the ride. As that big ox pulled that yoke, gently placed around the neck of the young one, just kept him alongside, abiding next to the strength and the power of the experienced ox. It's exactly what Jesus meant. My yoke. I'll put it tight around my neck. You just stay alongside me. That's good news to us as believers tonight. And where you're at this evening, what you're going through, your yoke is just right for you. What? No. It's your yoke. The yoke's on you. And it's yours. Custom made for you. We'll continue this next week. As we look at practical living as Christians. Father, we ask you, Lord, to cause us to strive tonight to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lord, there are many in this church that have never met each other. There are many in this body. We'll even leave. We'll walk out of here tonight. Maybe not saying hi to someone. It's our human nature to get our eyes to look straight ahead. We almost naturally have blinders on the sides of our eyes, almost like a racehorse. Someone can be so close to us, even sitting next to us, that we really could never identify them because they're too close. We wouldn't dare look at them that close. Get a little uncomfortable. Lord Jesus, may that never happen between us and you, Lord. May we never sit so close to the fire and warm ourselves that we can no longer recognize you because we've done all the stuff but let you in. We've done all the things that we were to do, but we never looked into your eyes. Lord Jesus, help us to take the time to sit before you. Lord, you would say to us tonight, if you want to sit next to me, if you want to look into my eyes, look into those that I have called. Look into the ones that I live through and in. Lord, if there'll be any walls in this church, tear them down. If there be anything that threatens the unity of this body, that would derail us from marching full speed ahead, take it away. Take away the fear. Take away the scars. Take away, Lord, in the hearts of those that have been wounded, the words that are strong and defiant and saying, I'll not reach out again. I was burned several times. I won't do it again. Lord, give them the boldness to love again and to reach out. Lord, I ask you to baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. that when we see each other in the grocery store or at the gas station, we wouldn't recognize them and say, he goes to Calvary. I'm going to look the other way. How funny we are. We should jump in their lap. Hey, brother. Or teach us to be so transparent with each other, not to be afraid anymore. We ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name.